Well, once again, I'm grateful to be here with you all, and even more grateful to have the opportunity to open God's Word this afternoon and preach from it. Now that Cornerstone is called their interim pastor, I don't have the same opportunity to preach there. Actually, I don't have the opportunity at all to preach there as I did in the spring and summer almost every Sunday. So thank you for allowing me to come back and open up God's Word and do what I love to do so much. If you haven't already, open up your Bibles or pay attention to the screen behind us as we'll walk through the second chapter of Jonah once again, this time tracing the theme of thankfulness. Chad texted me a few nights ago and said that thankfulness is such a quiet theme in this prayer and yet so prominent, and I think you'll find that to be true. Let's pray before we continue any further. Oh Lord, what a prayer this is. In the prophet's words, we see Jonah recalling the salvation that you brought to him, and we see thanksgiving flow from his lips. Holy Spirit, illumine your text for us this afternoon as we open to it, that we might see your truth and hear it, that we might recognize the difference that this truth should make in our own lives and in this church, and that we might obey your truth in the strength of your might. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. A little boy was asked by his father one Thanksgiving to say grace at the table. While the rest of the family waited, the little boy eyed every dish of food that his mother and his sisters and grandmother had prepared. After the examination, he bowed his head and honestly prayed, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. Amen." Now, how would you rate that little boy's thankfulness? I mean, at least he was honest, right? I hope that's not what happened with you this past Thursday on Thanksgiving as you celebrated with family or friends. I'm sure that you were extremely thankful for the food that was set before you, that steaming turkey, the mashed potatoes and gravy, the stuffing, or dressing, if you call it that, the various other vegetables and the fruit, and of course, the pie after that glorious meal. But I also hope that that wasn't the only thing that you were thankful for that day. Some of you may do something similar to what my family would often do on Thanksgiving. We were each told, my two sisters and I, the morning of Thanksgiving to be thinking of three things that we were thankful to God for personally over that past year. And I'll admit, some of the things that I listed in my younger years were pretty lame things to be thankful for. For example, one Thanksgiving I remember being thankful for my cat, Philippe, who was viewed by everyone else but me as a demon-possessed feline. I think, Tiffany, you might remember that batch of kittens from your parents. But as I grew older, I began to express thankfulness for more serious things. And I'm sure as you aged as well, more serious things happened to pop up in your prayers or in the things that you were thankful for as well. You might be thankful for a loved one in your life, or for a job that pays your bills, or maybe this past year, healing that you or a family member received from a particular illness or cancer. I'm sure some of you could think of a multitude of things to thank God for, and even on Thursday, I'm sure there were a multitude of things. Some of you, though, like that little boy, might have to scratch your head for a moment or two in order to come up with something better than I did for my demon-possessed cat. As Christians, though, we ought to be a thankful people. In fact, I'd argue that Christians are to be the most thankful people in the whole world. If you think about it, the Christian has the most to be thankful for out of anyone else in the world. The Christian should be thankful not only for the physical blessings that they receive from God, like food, shelter, and clothing. Even non-believers can be and should be thankful for that common grace of God. But the Christian should especially be thankful for the spiritual blessings that God has given them. Just to name a few, justification through the work of Jesus Christ, sanctification through the power of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, gift of eternal life, and those promises yet to be fulfilled by God in the future yet to come, and so much more. Christians have a lot to be thankful for. But not only do we as Christians have much to be thankful for, but by God's grace, thankfulness actually helps us as believers to live a life that glorifies God. Thankfulness is a crucial part of the Christian life. I have yet to meet a mature Christian whose life wasn't marked with thankfulness. It seems to just ooze out of them. And the reason for that, I believe, as we'll see in Jonah's prayer in the belly of that fish, is because thankfulness helps the Christian mature in at least five specific ways. Thankfulness helps us to do much more than just five things, but as we witness, at least in Jonah's prayer, there are these five things. And I hope that these five things will challenge us, you and me, to be more thankful to God regularly, not just on one day out of the year, or not just on Sunday, but every day. I hope Jonah's prayer challenges us to be thankful to God more regularly, both in our prayers and on our day-to-day lives, the way that we live our lives. If we ever want to mature as Christians, it's essential that we be a thankful people, a people who express our thanks in both word and in deed before God and man. So again, today I want to challenge us to be more thankful people to God regularly when we see the help that thankfulness gives to us as Christians. Now, what is it that thankfulness helps us to do? Let's look at Jonah's prayer to consider that question. The backdrop to Jonah's prayer is an interesting one. Remember, the prophet's been on the run from the Lord after being commanded to go to Nineveh, that Assyrian capital, this wicked city, extremely wicked, full of wicked people, who also happen to be Israel's enemy. So Jonah, instead of choosing to obey the Lord, chose to run away. He blatantly rebels against the word of God, and he goes to Tarshish, perhaps a city that's on the opposite side of the known world at that time, the farthest you could get away from Nineveh. But the prophet doesn't get very far in his ship, full of pagan sailors, before God's wrath finds him out. There's this huge storm that comes upon the ship and her passengers. Eventually, Jonah's sin is found out, it's revealed to the sailors, and he's tossed overboard on his own request. Immediately, the sailors' predicament is resolved, and they pray to Yahweh in response to their salvation. Meanwhile, we see Jonah's continuing his downward descent down to rock bottom, both physically and spiritually. There we see the prophet has a divinely appointed run-in with a great fish who swallows him whole. And that's where we find the prophet on his knees in chapter 2. Isn't it ironic that we read of a pagan, well, multiple pagan, Gentile, idol-worshipping sailors praying to the one true God of Israel before we read of the prophet of the one true God of Israel? Up until now, if you examine chapter 1, if you remember it, we haven't seen the prophet Jonah pray to God once. If we go back to the beginning of the story, we don't see him praying when God gave him directions to preach to Nineveh. Had Jonah prayed then, perhaps the story might have ended up differently. Jonah didn't even pray when the captain of the ship has asked him to call out to his God in hopes that Jonah's God would be the God of their solution. At least we don't read the text mentioning that Jonah listened to the captain and prayed to his God. We just read immediately the sailors are casting lots to solve their problem. Not even when the lot falls on Jonah, though, do we see him being condemned now, and it's without a doubt that he's at fault here for the storm that's on the ship, do we see him pray at all? In chapter 1, why do you think Jonah had avoided praying? Well, prayer, by basic definition, is when a person humbly seeks an audience with or seeks the presence of the Lord. And what's been Jonah's plan since verse 3 of chapter 1? His plan has been to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's made abundantly clear in chapter 1. No wonder we haven't read of him praying. Sin was choking out Jonah's prayer life. A big reason for this was because Jonah's heart in chapter 1 is filled with ingratitude. Jonah, as one of God's people and a prophet of God, should have been happy to go to Nineveh simply based on the fact that God's grace has touched him personally. Anyone who's experienced the grace of God like Israel had, or like a prophet such as Jonah, should be filled with gratitude that God even chose them to be a light to the lost. What a privilege. Jonah was to be given this tremendous task of doing that very thing, being light to the lost. Yet his heart is so full of ingratitude toward God and his blessings, and his ingratitude is seen in his rebellion, his rejection of God's will for him, and his withholding of hope from the sailors even. But now from the belly of the fish, Jonah opens his mouth to pray. And what do we see him pray? Essentially, he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. And it's when thankfulness is found in Jonah's heart that true reform begins to take place in the prophet. Thankfulness helped Jonah to do 5 things, and we can see those in his prayer. So from his lesson in thanksgiving, we too can learn these 5 things of thanksgiving that helps us as Christians. And I'll just mention them quickly now, but we'll come back and walk through them a little slower in the text. So if you miss a few writing in the blanks, don't worry. I'll come back to them if you're OCD like myself and your day is ruined, or maybe even your whole life if you can't fill this in. I'm going to give you multiple chances to write in those blanks. So the first thing thankfulness helps us as Christians to do is to pray. Thankfulness helps us to pray. Second, thankfulness helps us to recognize the seriousness of our distress. Third, thankfulness helps us to remember God's grace and mercy to us in delivering us from our distress. Fourth, thankfulness helps us to live sacrificially for God. And fifth, thankfulness helps us to proclaim God's praise to all people. So first, thankfulness helps us to pray. Thankfulness helps us to pray. We see this in verse 1, where the scene is set in this belly of the great fish. The text says, "Then Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish." And as we read Jonah's prayer, it's evident why he prayed. His heart is now full of gratitude for what God has done for him. In verse 2, Jonah recalls the prayer that he had prayed outside of the fish, before the fish came to him. He recalls saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." So the reason that Jonah prayed then outside the fish was because he was in extreme distress. But now, once he's rescued from that distress, Jonah prays again from inside the fish. In essence, Jonah's prayer is this: "Thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love, your mercy, your grace, and your faithfulness in delivering me from certain death." It's one thing for Jonah to want to pray before the Lord sent that fish, right? He had a very good reason to pray. Jonah's circumstances were not good. Any one of us would be found praying in a situation like Jonah's. You'll even see non-believers calling out to any God that they can think of in a moment of this type of distress. When they're terrified of death, they'll want deliverance. The remarkable thing, though, with Jonah is that he prayed again from the belly of the fish. He doesn't just pray when he wants deliverance. He prays after it as well. Once he received what he prayed for, he prays again. Inside the belly of the fish, thankfulness begins to take root in Jonah's heart. And with a heart of gratitude now, he returns thanks to the Lord for what God did. Not what he did to save himself, but what God did for Jonah. Jonah certainly could have just sat in the fish and waited for the fish to spit him out on dry land. But God's gift of thankfulness is at work at his heart, and thankfulness is what drives Jonah to his knees before God. Thankfulness helped Jonah to pray. Really, we could add that thankfulness helped humble Jonah to pray. For you rarely, if ever, pray a prayer of thanksgiving without humility. Now, it is possible to pray with pride. for example. That's the attitude of the Pharisee in Luke 18. If you remember that story, it's a story that Jesus told of two men who went into the temple to pray. One of the men was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men, extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector standing next to me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And Jesus gives us a window into the heart of the attitude of that other person, the tax collector, who wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but instead he beats his own breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, it's possible to be proud when we pray. Maybe you've prayed in similar ways to the Pharisee. I know sadly that I have, being thankful for things that I did myself. But the attitude in the heart of the tax collector, one of the most hated types of people in that day, was one of humility before God. His humility helped him to pray. Jonah likewise prayed to God from inside the fish with both a heart of gratitude and humility. Jonah was thankful, and Jonah recognized it wasn't anything that he had done or said or even prayed that rescued him from a watery grave. Thankfulness and humility worked upon his heart, and out of this attitude comes this prayer of thanksgiving to God. When you observe and take a look at your own prayer life, or even the prayers that we've prayed this morning, just briefly, you can discern that our this afternoon, I'm always used to preaching in the morning, you can discern that our prayers are really ones that are full of thanksgiving. Thankfulness is one of the most motivating ingredients for us to pray. Yes, we pray prayers of supplication, intercession, confession, and adoration. But usually, praise and thanksgiving permeate our prayers, don't they? At least they should. Thankfulness drives away that sin of ingratitude and pride by taking the focus away from ourselves to put the focus on seeking God's presence. And that's what a prayer of humility and thanksgiving can do. Christians, if you find yourselves today in a prayer drought, I encourage you to check your attitude, or as a Christian comedian has now popularized the phrase, check your heart. It may be that ingratitude has snuck in and is robbing God of the thanks and praise due to his name. It may be that, sure, you're in trying and difficult circumstances. It may be that you have little downtime in your day to pray due to your family life, whatever circumstances surround that, due to the business of your job, or various other activities that take place during your day and week. But out of all that, that's no reason for you to cease thanking God in your prayers or not to make time for God with prayer. Look at Jonah. Do you notice the location and the timing of his prayer of thanksgiving? In the cramped belly of a fish. He's probably overwhelmed by the stench, the sight, and the size of his three-day abode. Yet Jonah prayed despite the location and despite the inconvenient timing. He's in the oddest of places, yet that doesn't stop him from expressing his thanks. Surely, brothers and sisters, we have time to pray no matter the circumstances or the place. Surely we have time to give thanks to God whenever and wherever we are. If we are truly a thankful people, the most thankful people in the world, our thankfulness is going to help us to pray. So that's the first help of thankfulness. It helps us to pray. The second help of thankfulness is that thankfulness helps us to recognize the seriousness of our distress. Thankfulness helps us recognize the seriousness of our distress. Let's see how Jonah's thankfulness helped him in this area. In verse 3, Jonah recalls his distress when he prayed, "For you, O Lord, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. On a scale of 1 to 10, how serious was Jonah's distress? 15, right? Jonah was in the greatest physical danger that you might ever imagine. To me, the amazing thing, though, isn't that Jonah made it through this distress. He certainly had a great God. No, to me, the amazing thing is that Jonah, after having gone through this great distress and his despair, once he's inside the belly of the fish, his comfort, his salvation, the prophet recognized the seriousness of his distress. Now you might be thinking, well, duh, he recognized the seriousness of his distress. He called out to God in the midst of it. That was in the moment of his distress. I have no doubt that Jonah knew the trouble that he was in. Otherwise, we wouldn't have seen him crying out to the Lord for deliverance. But in his prayer of thanksgiving now, his thankfulness helps him to see, to recognize just how bad his situation was. Really, not just his situation, but just how bad his heart was. Notice how Jonah described his distress. He's cast into the deep by God. He was in the heart of the seas, far from the surface of air. He's being surrounded by water on all sides of him. He's hit by wave after wave. He's being driven down further and further. He acknowledged that he was driven out of God's sight. The waters kept on closing in over him in attempt to take his life. The deep is surrounding him. Weeds are choking the air out of his lungs along with the water. He's at the bottom of the sea. He's seeing the roots of the mountains. The sea has him locked in like an eternal prison cell. Jonah wasn't exaggerating his distress. This was very, very real to him. But as he reflects on these recent events, Jonah emphasized just how serious his distress was and why he was in distress in the first place. Now, although the prophet doesn't say it explicitly, I do believe Jonah knew why he was in the depths of the sea once he's in the belly of that fish. Maybe even while he was in the water in his distress, he definitely recognizes it, though, in the belly of the fish. It was because of his own sinfulness. I think we can infer that from when he prays that God was the one who cast him into the deep, and when Jonah remembers he's driven away from God's sight. In other words, Jonah recognized that as a result of his sin, his rebellion to God, God disciplined him in order to transform him into the messenger that God desired. And that the consequence of his sinfulness as well was that he's removed from God's sight. Really, that's what happens when one of God's children sins. We know that from the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says that God disciplines those whom he loves. That's part of the assurance that we are truly God's children, his sons and daughters. For what loving father doesn't discipline his own children when they fail to do what is required of them, or they fail to not do what they shouldn't have done? Jonah recognized the chastening hand of God looking back on his distress. He rightfully attributes his previous position to God, yes. And at the end, we see Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving that God's discipline, although being temporarily painful to the prophet, yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness in Jonah, just as the author of Hebrews says is the result of God's discipline on his children. When Jonah recognized the seriousness of his distress, it's from an attitude of thankfulness that opens this window into the prophet's heart for us to see. Jonah now realized that it's his sin that's moved God to rebuke him. But also Jonah recognized the natural consequences of sin. His sin had driven him from God's sight. Obviously, we know that God is omnipresent. He's also omniscient. That means that God is everywhere present and God is all-knowing. So Jonah doesn't mean, surely, that God no longer knew what was happening to him because of his sin. It's not as if Jonah is saying he was so sinful that God just couldn't bear to look at him and was going to leave him to flounder. What Jonah meant was that he was no longer experiencing God's favor and blessings as he did before because of his sin. Habakkuk, a prophet that comes about a little over 100 years later after the downfall of Nineveh, says much the same thing when he prays to God about the unjust in the land of Judah. He says, God, you are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong. Yet we do know that God does see evil. We do know that God observes sin. God's wrathful tempest on the ship is proof enough of that in Jonah, but look elsewhere in Scripture, in the garden. God knows. He sends the flood because he knows man's wickedness. And on and on and on throughout Scripture, you see God witnessing this. And so Jonah, I think, in effect, is recognizing that his distress was so serious because it removed him from experiencing God's favor and blessing. It wasn't that he was driven out of God's sight completely. It's that he wasn't experiencing what God's presence normally does for a child of Israel. That in itself is ironic. Jonah's whole plan has been to flee from the presence of the Lord. Yet, once he's experiencing what that really felt like, Jonah doesn't like it at all. It's only when the attitude of thankfulness now inside this fish, Jonah recognizes the seriousness of his distress, the seriousness of his own sin. It's because of his sin that God cast him into the sea to discipline him. It's because of Jonah's sin that he was no longer experiencing that favor and blessing of God that he once knew so well. And here we need to understand a crucial part of thankfulness. We can never be truly thankful unless we recognize what we are thankful for. Seems obvious, right? But really, you cannot be thankful until you recognize the seriousness of the distress that you needed saving from in order for you to be thankful from that salvation. For Jonah, it was when he recognized the sin in his life and the consequences he felt because of it. Then, from the belly of the fish, once he's experienced this deliverance that he so desperately desired, he responds rightly to God by confessing his sin in thanksgiving. Think about it. When are you the most thankful? When are you the most thankful? Usually, you're the most thankful when you know you didn't deserve something good, or you did deserve something bad, like punishment or discipline, but instead, in return, you receive something good when you didn't deserve it, or some punishment is withheld despite you obviously deserving it. In this regard, Christians are to be the most thankful people in the world. Why? Because we're a people who ought to recognize the serious distress we were once in outside of Christ. Because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath and we're running a hellbound race. We didn't deserve God's blessing or favor. We deserve condemnation for our rebellion to God and his ways. Like Jonah, we were in such a time of distress, and we couldn't save ourselves. We needed deliverance. We needed rescue. We needed a savior from our sins and its consequences. True thankfulness helps us to recognize the seriousness of our distress. And when we recognize that, then, and only then, can we be full of gratitude when we do receive the deliverance from our distress, which we didn't deserve. Which leads us to the third help of thankfulness. Thankfulness helps us to remember God's grace and mercy to us in delivering us from our distress. I'll say that again. Thankfulness helps us to remember God's grace and mercy to us in delivering us from our distress. In the second half of verse 6 and in verse 7, Jonah remembered God's grace and mercy to him when God delivers him from his watery grave. This is what Jonah prayed. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Here's the crux of Jonah's thankfulness. He was thankful because God showed him grace and mercy by delivering him through the belly of a fish, even though Jonah deserved to be left for dead. I was to serve a life sentence due to my crimes, Jonah says. My prison cell awaited me for eternity. I was rightfully condemned. I deserved it, in other words. Yet you brought me up, O Lord my God. You set me free. You gave me life. Jonah was thankful that God extended his grace and mercy to him when he needed it most. Although he would have to endure the belly of a fish for a few days, Jonah expressed his thanks nonetheless. Christians are to be the most thankful people in the world. Why? Because when we remember God's grace and mercy to us through Christ Jesus, who delivered us from sin and death, what other response is there? When we recognize just how serious our position was outside of Christ, and then we remember how great God's mercy and grace is toward us in Christ, how can we not be the most thankful people in the world? The very fact that you come to church here this Sunday, and each Sunday, is proof enough of your thankfulness to God for the salvation that you've received in Christ. You come here to worship the God who is worthy of your worship. You come to express your thanks and your gratitude because you remember the price that was paid for your sin in order to grant you eternal life. What a privilege we have to join with other believers in returning thanks to God each Sunday. Jonah lifts his voice with thanksgiving alone in the fish, but we can lift our voices of thanksgiving together in unity of heart and spirit to God who saved us. Oh, what a precious thing it is to be aided by a heart of thankfulness. Thankfulness helps us to remember that while we were still weak, floundering in the depths of the sea of our sin, feeling the claws of death close in around us like those weeds, at just the right time, Christ died for us. What an amazing mystery it is to ponder the fact that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a glorious thing to be thankful for, knowing that we have been justified now by Christ's blood and saved from the wrath of God. Oh, to remember, we were once enemies of God, driven away from his sight because of our sin. But while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We've been brought up from the pit by the Lord our God. We're saved by Christ's life. Yes, we have much to be thankful for, much to rejoice in, for God and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we now have been redeemed from our sins and been reconciled to God as his sons and daughters. Are there not any more beautiful words than the words that Paul wrote in Romans 8? Romans 8 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus through the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Our sentence of condemnation has been overruled. We who were once prisoners are now set free and are granted new life. Hallelujah! What a Savior. We have so much to be thankful for every day, not just one day out of the year. What a grace is it from God that thankfulness helps us to remember his grace, his mercy to us in Christ when he delivers us from our distress. But thankfulness doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with mere words. Thankfulness must flow out from our minds and our hearts and into our actions. And here we come to the fourth help of thankfulness. Thankfulness helps us to live sacrificially for God. Thankfulness helps us to live sacrificially for God. And there's two ways we can see Jonah's thankfulness begin to help him understand what it means to live sacrificially for God. First, Jonah prayed that idols are now worthless to worship because they offer no hope. He prays in verse 8, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Now you might be wondering, what an odd thing to pray in the middle of this prayer of thanksgiving. How does idol worship fit into a prayer about thanking God for salvation? Well, I think we need to consider who Jonah has in mind first as he's praying verse 8. Who is it that concerns Jonah because of their idol worship? Well, so far in the book of Jonah, we've seen that the prophets encountered pagan Gentile sailors. And when this storm comes upon their ship, who do they turn to for salvation? their own gods. Each cries out to their own god for help and deliverance from this tempest. They even implore Jonah to do the same in hopes that his god is the right one to save them. Ultimately, the sailors' gods, they find out, are worthless. Even their own efforts to answer their own cries and prayers are worthless as they're attempting to row back to shore. It doesn't work out for them. By the end of chapter 1, the sailors recognize who the true God was that had the power to save them from their distress. It's Yahweh, the God of Jonah and the Lord of Israel. That's their only hope. And they worshiped him with sacrifices, we read, and they make vows of commitment to the God of their salvation. It wasn't their gods they recognized that saved them. It was Israel's God. But I think Jonah has another group in mind, not just these sailors that he experienced on that ship. I don't expect that you remember my very first sermon from the book of Jonah, but maybe you know the answer anyways. What is it that prophets were to be doing during this time in Israel's history? What was the purpose of a prophet in Jonah's day? One of the purposes of a prophet of God in Israel was to confront Israel's sin. Usually, and quite often, the sin of idolatry. And the prophet was to help, through God's power, lead the people back through repentance to worship the one true God who led them out of Egypt into the promised land. Again and again, that line is repeated throughout the Old Testament. I believe that Jonah prayed this verse particularly for his own people, the Israelites. And whoever wrote this book, whether it's Jonah or someone else, we don't really know for sure, but whoever wrote this book included this part for those who would later read it and hear it proclaimed to them. It seems to be a statement intended to reach God's own people, Israel. For we know time and time again they would turn to worshiping idols, false gods of various people groups around them. Time and again, God would raise up a prophet like Jonah to bring the people back to fear the Lord and cast away these false gods, these vain idols. Jonah is, in effect, saying to his fellow Israelites, "Let me make something absolutely clear to you. When I was floundering in my distress in the heart of the deep sea, when the waters closed in over me to take my life, it was not one of the sailors' gods who delivered me. It was not a statue of gold, silver, bronze, iron, or wood that brought me up from the pit. It wasn't my own power to swim toward the fish who happened to swallow me. It wasn't anything else that I could have created in the moment that gave me relief. It was the Lord, and it was the Lord alone who delivered me from the death that I deserve. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And Jonah makes sure that there's no confusion because he uses the covenant name of the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of heaven, and the God who made the sea and the dry land. Now we often fall into the temptation of saying, "Oh, idolatry was Israel's problem. That's an Old Testament thing. We know better than to worship carved images made of gold, silver, or whatever. We know there's no other gods than the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We would never turn to these vain idols for hope, for deliverance, or comfort, or for whatever else we need." So lest we think that, let's pause a moment to consider what it is an idol is. Tim Keller defines an idol this way: "An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, 'If I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure.'" That puts a whole new perspective on idolatry, doesn't it? Anything can become an idol to us. Anything can become a worthless god. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad, if it's good like a job promotion, a spouse, or even your own children. They can, if you derive your meaning and your purpose in life according to those things, no matter how good they are, they can become idols that suck out and drain you of any true hope. Idols can also be bad things, as we surely know. For example, always seeking attention, always seeking affection and affirmation. And if you don't get those things, then you feel slighted or sinned against, and your God has failed you. Your God didn't deliver, so you search for attention, affection, and affirmation elsewhere, hoping to find it from something or someone else. And the cycle of that sin is going to continue over and over and over again because you'll never find it. Idolatry is a dangerous sin. You break the first two of the Ten Commandments when you commit idolatry. Really, you actually break them all. If you were to read each of the Ten Commandments, you'd see how idolatry fits into each. But also, idolatry is going to drag you down to Sheol and trap you in the pit where you'll never find hope of steadfast love because you've forsaken it. The writer of the book of Jonah uses this Hebrew word chesed for steadfast love. This is what people forsake when they turn to worthless idols. Chesed, it's a word used almost exclusively in the Old Testament to refer to God's covenant faithfulness and his loyalty to his own people. In other words, when we turn to other gods, we forsake the one thing that we really need: God's unfailing, never-ending, steadfast love. Now, there's a second way that I mentioned that thankfulness helps Jonah live sacrificially. Not just turning away from vain idols, but the second way that thankfulness helped Jonah begin to live sacrificially is now found in the first part of verse 9. But I, contrasting himself to those idol worshippers, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Jonah makes it clear to his readers and to his fellow Israelites and to us that he will worship the Lord and the Lord only. Thankfulness takes root in his heart. Then it makes its way to his voice. And then, notice, it turns into action. Jonah will sacrifice to God. For Jonah, that meant he'd eventually have to go to the temple when he could, in fact, make good on his promise. I doubt he had room in the belly of that fish, or even the resources to raise an altar, gather up some grain or first fruits, and then light this fire in the damp pit of this belly. So we see him, in the meantime, doing what he could do to make sacrifice to God. He raises his voice in worship with thanksgiving, and he promises to be committed to some vows that he makes to God that he's going to fulfill when he gets out. And I think we know, in part, that he makes good on some of the vows he made to God. Once out of the fish, we see him obey the word of the Lord, finally. He lays down his own desires, what he wanted to do, that is, he turns away from worthless idols, his own desires. He turns away from fleeing to Tarshish, as far away from those wicked Ninevites as he could, and he follows after God's desire for him to preach to that wicked city. Thankfulness helped Jonah live sacrificially for God. That is, Jonah's actions now reflected that thankfulness that's in his heart. Or would eventually reflect that thankfulness that's in his heart, and for a time, but we're getting ahead of ourselves, that's in chapter 4. When we consider that thankfulness is more than just a feeling, and more than just words from our lips, but that it's also the way that we live our lives in response to God's grace and mercy, then our lives, because of the help of thankfulness, can be lived sacrificially for God. That is, by the way, not a new concept, I would hope, to you. Remember those famous words of Paul in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Christian's thankfulness to God is expressed not only in words, but also in deed. In fact, it's a lifestyle. As the most thankful people in all the world, our lives are to be infused with unceasing worship. A.W. Tozer wrote that one of the reasons we're saved in the first place is to worship God. We are saved to worship God, Tozer said. That's our sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. We live for him. We breathe for him. We aren't conforming to the desires of the world, the flesh, and the enemy, but we're being transformed into the pleasing aroma to God by doing what is good, what's acceptable, and what's perfect to Him. In short, we live sacrificially by obeying, by doing God's will. And thankfulness, true thankfulness, helps us to live that way by God's grace. William McChesney knew this truth well. You might not recognize that name, but William McChesney was a missionary with Worldwide Evangelism Crusade in the Congo, Zaire, in the 1960s. Before he went to Africa, Smiling Bill, as he was fondly called by his co-workers, wrote a poem that shared his passion for missions. And his poem goes like this. I want my breakfast served at 8, with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I'll eat at 1, and dine again when day is done. I want an extra ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone. Soft carpets, too, upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things, like easy chairs with inner springs. And then I'll get a small TV, of course, so I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe, too, to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style in suit and vest. Why shouldn't Christians have the best? But then the Master I can hear, in no uncertain voice so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest, and foxes in their holes find rest, but I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went? The sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night. Despised, rejected, on he went. It did not stop till veil was rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me, a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth, this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity. While Bill was in the Congo, civil war broke out. On November 14, 1964, Bill, only 28 years old then, was captured by the Congolese rebels. He was mercilessly beaten, taken out of his cell, and on this day, November 25th, 1964, Smiling Bill was killed. Despite the suffering that Bill endured, I'm sure that he never regretted going on mission for Christ and for his gospel. His thankfulness, Bill's thankfulness for God's deliverance, recognizing what God had done for his own sin through Jesus Christ, led him to go on mission for Christ and to live sacrificially for God, even giving his own life. If he be God and died for you and me, no sacrifice too great can be for us, mortal men and women, to make. Will we do it all for Jesus' sake? The last help of thankfulness won't take much time to cover. The fifth and last help of thankfulness we can see this afternoon from this prayer is that thankfulness helps us to proclaim God's praise to all people. Thankfulness helps us to proclaim God's praise to all people. Jonah concluded his prayer by proclaiming, salvation belongs to the Lord. And with that one statement, Jonah essentially preaches the gospel. He didn't want to do that in the beginning, but having tasted God's grace and mercy with a fresh and very salty taste, I'm sure, Jonah can't help himself. He's so thankful that he can't keep it bottled up anymore. And that's what true thankfulness for God, for what He's done for us, for you and me, will do. As the most thankful people on earth, we as Christians have the joy of proclaiming God's praise to anyone and everyone we meet. You all here at Redemption Hill have been doing that very thing when you go door to door here in Stuartville. You've been inviting people to come to church here, but more importantly, you share the gospel. What an opportunity to put on display just how thankful you are to God. When we understand how hopeless we were at one time outside of Christ, having felt those weeds of our sin wrapping around our own necks, pulling us down into the pit, and then experiencing the crushing ways of our guilt and our unrighteousness before a holy and righteous God, and then having experienced, just like Jonah, the Lord rescuing us from the pit through the work of Jesus Christ, we can't help but proclaim God's praise and His gospel, the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, to all people. As a result of Jonah's salvation, more people would experience God's grace and mercy. And we'll read of them in chapter 3. We aren't saved just to coast through this life and then go on to eternity to be with God. No, like Jonah, we're saved so that we can proclaim God's goodness and His loving kindness to all people, so they can experience what we ourselves experienced when we finally understood and we believed. When we finally understood and believed that God the Son condescended to this pit called mankind, lived the perfect life we couldn't live because of sin, died the death we should have died for our sin, and then rose again from the dead, proving that He does, in fact, have the power to save and to give life to all who come to Him in faith. Through Christ, we have redemption. Through Christ, we're reconciled to a right relationship with God. Through Christ, we have the hope of God's steadfast love. Thankfulness helps us to proclaim that message to the masses. Thankfulness helps us to proclaim God's praise to all people. Thankfulness helps us to say, along with Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. So what does thankfulness help us to do as Christians? Well, by God's grace, thankfulness helps us to pray. Thankfulness helps us to recognize the seriousness of our distress. Thankfulness helps us to remember God's grace and mercy to us in delivering us from our distress. Thankfulness helps us to live sacrificially for God. And thankfulness helps us to proclaim God's praise to all people. It's after Thanksgiving already, but it shouldn't stop us from being thankful. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, to be thankful in all circumstances, even in the belly of a fish. I challenge us to have that mindset when we wake up in the morning tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, until Christ returns where He calls us home. Thankfulness is a tremendous help in our maturity as God's children. May we allow thankfulness to take root in our hearts. May it be present in our prayers and in our words, but may it also be seen in our deeds. We are to be a thankful people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are a thankful people, for we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, by Your grace, You've given thankfulness to us as a gift to help us pray, to recognize the seriousness of our sin and its consequences, to help us to remember the work that You did through Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the pit and raised us up to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. Thankfulness helps us to live lives of sacrifice for You, of constant worship. And it helps us to proclaim Your praise and Your message to all people. May we be a thankful people because we are Your people, Father. We know this is Your will for us. So we pray for Your help in this endeavor, to be thankful in all circumstances, for it is a great help to us. May Jesus Christ be praised with our thankfulness. Amen.